This is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And just earlier on, in verses 13 and 14, the Lord Jesus has exhorted the listeners to enter in at the straight gate. And given the contrast between the gate and the way that leads to life, and the gate and the way that leads to death. One is narrow and the other is broad. So the exhortation is for us not to go with the multitude who are going on the broad way leading to destruction, but to enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate, to go in the right way that leads to life. This is a distinction between those who attain life and those who end in destruction. And so the picture, as we come to the very last part of the sermon, which we read just now, the picture is that of the final judgment, the judgment at the end of the age, the final entrance into life or destruction. Who will enter the kingdom in its consummate, in its final, in its ultimate manifestation, and who will be cast out of the kingdom forever? That's the picture here. Therefore, the sermon ends with this call for us to examine ourselves. What will it be like for us on that day? Are we on the way to life or are we on the way to destruction? How to tell? And the emphasis here is on a life of doing the will of God. That's what distinguishes those who are on the way to life from those who are on the way to destruction. Are we doing the will of God? And this is emphasized, first of all, by way of prediction, and second of all, by way of parable. These are the two things that close off this sermon. First of all, the prediction. Verse 21. Again, the context has to do with life and destruction eternally. The context has to do with examining ourselves, knowing by the fruit what the heart and the life really is. And so in verse 21, this final judgment on the basis of fruit, the scene is very vividly pictured here. There is this final judgment, the final day, the Lord is there, and many come to him saying, "Lord, Lord." They call him Lord. But these are not the ones who enter the kingdom. These are not the ones who enter into life. It is not merely this verbal confession of Christ's lordship. It's not enough to call him Lord, but he must be obeyed as Lord. He must really be followed as Lord. He must really be Lord. Lord is not just a word that we say, but it must be reflected in the life that we live, whether we are doing his will or not, whether we are obeying his word or not. And again, many will be in this position. This is why we are called to examine ourselves. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord." Many enter the broad gate. Many have this false assurance and will call him Lord on that day. Many. Therefore, we have to examine ourselves. Therefore, we must be sure. Many will claim to be part of the kingdom, but they have deceived themselves. It's possible to deceive ourselves. It's possible to have this false assurance, to call him Lord without recognition that it's a false claim. It's possible to have this complacency that we just name him as Lord, and only on that day do we find out he never knew us. Because these people who call him Lord, what fruit do they have to show? "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" These are the things that they point to. These are the things that to them prove that they ought to enter the kingdom. Lord, Lord, this is what we have done. These are our fruits. They will bring these things and say, look at this. Doesn't this prove that we belong to you? Doesn't this prove that you are our Lord? But this is not the proof. These are not the fruits of a heart submitted to the Lordship of Christ. Remember earlier on, as we saw last time, the Lord was going through the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees, their prayers, their giving of alms, their fasting. But all this was done not before the Lord, but before men. These were not the works of one who was truly committed to obeying the Lord. So also here, all these things were done, wonderful works, casting out devils, prophesying, all these things were done not before the Lord, but to gain the admiration of men. These were extravagant works done to show off. This was not a life of committed, steadfast obedience. This is not the fruit of a truly transformed heart. This is not the Christian life, not in these grand actions. Even though there is the claim, these things are done in your name. Three times these people say, in thy name, in thy name, in thy name. But what does it mean to do something in the name of Christ? It means in obedience to his word. Not just things that we have dreamed up, that we have invented for ourselves. Not things done for our own promotion, out of our own imagination. And then we slap the name of the Lord on it and say, oh, I did this in Christ's name. That's not how it works. These are not the fruit of a truly Christian life. What we ought to have is a life of consistent, steadfast obedience. Not just grand things, but the so-called little things. Remember what Paul says. Though I give my body to be burned, though I sell all my goods and give to the poor and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. That ties into what the Lord is saying here. Charity is easy to overlook because it is not in grand gestures, but simple acts of love and kindness and mercy and forgiveness, and selflessness, and sacrifice. These are things that are easy to overlook. We want these grand things, right? Because we want people to see. Look at all these great things that I am doing. But what about the everyday, steadfast commitment to doing the will of God? What about the little things? He that is faithful in the little things will be faithful in the great things. And if all our focus is on admiration, doing great things so that people can see and be amazed, this is not the fruit of one who is truly following the Lord. But that life of steadfast, daily committed obedience, that is the true fruit, and that is true assurance. That's the question we ought to ask ourselves. Am I doing the will of God? Am I doing the will of God? Not, am I succeeding perfectly? Of course, in this life, we are not yet perfect. But am I seeking to do the will of God? Is that actually what I'm trying to do? Am I seeking His will? Do I experience His help? Do I make progress? Is my life more and more conformed to the Word of God? And this is the same standard that has that has always applied. Even in the Old Testament, many times God sent His prophets to rebuke the people. Through the prophet Isaiah, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth, with their lips they honor me, but their heart is far from me. You're going through the motions of religion, Isaiah chapter 1, what is the meaning of all these sacrifices, your new moons, your feasts? All these things are an offense to me, God says, because your heart is far from me. You have all these external things, all these external gestures, but the life of obedience is not there. The heart of obedience is not there. In Ezekiel chapter 33, also the same thing is said. Ezekiel 33, verse 31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Same thing here. With their mouth they show much love. Lord, Lord. But with their heart, what are they chasing after? Not the will of God, but their own will. Not God's pleasure, but their own pleasure. It's their own lusts that lead them and direct them and consume them, not the love of God. Just as the prophet Samuel said to King Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The life of the narrow way is not grand boasts, not extravagant works, not self-seeking, self-serving, self-promoting, but the life of the narrow way is humble, steady obedience, faithful submission to God's will in all of life. These people prophesied, they claimed to prophesy, but that's not what God told them to do. They claimed to cast out demons, but that's not what God told them to do. They claim to do wonderful works, which the Lord commanded them not. What the Lord did command them, those things they ignored. They were not obedient and honoring to their parents. They did not worship the Lord sincerely, from the heart. They did not care for others, the fatherless, the widow, the stranger. They did not give help to those who were in need. They thought only of themselves. And they rested in all these works, as if this will gain them entry to the kingdom on that day. So also today, we can do many things, supposedly in the name of God, in the name of the Lord. Look at all these things I have done. But are we really doing the will of God from the heart? This kind of self-deception is deadly because the Lord will not be deceived. We cannot fool Him. He knows those who are His. And this is what He says to these pretenders. Verse 23 of Matthew 7, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. It's an empty claim. We cannot simply claim to be the Lord's. We must really be His. Again, this is a call for us to examine ourselves. The Christian life is one of steadfast, daily, committed obedience that comes from a heart which truly loves and seeks God. And out of such a life, out of such a genuine heart, the fruit of an entire life surrendered to the will of God. Out of such a life and such a heart, even the little things are received and accepted and rewarded graciously by the Lord. The Lord has no regard for those who do wonderful works, supposedly in His name. But what does He say to those who give even a cup of cold water, truly in His name? The Lord says you will not lose your reward. What a contrast, isn't it? These people thought they were doing something great, that they would get great rewards. But it's those people who simply, faithfully, in little acts of charity, served the Lord. They have their reward. Remember Matthew 25, when the sheep and the goats are separated. Remember what the Lord says to the sheep. Come, ye blessed of my Father. inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and thirsty. You gave me food. You gave me drink. I was in prison. You visited me. And they said, when did we do these things? And the Lord said, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. These are the things that are easy to overlook because no one sees, right? No one sees and no one cares in human terms. No one sees and no one cares if you do something, a little kind gesture to that person that everyone ignores. No one praises you, no one pats you on the back, no one even notices. Perhaps people even laugh at you. Why are you bothering? Why are you hanging out with that person? But this is what the Lord regards, because these are things done in obedience to Him, to serve Him, to do His will. There are many today who claim to follow the Lord. Many who get up on stages in front of great crowds of people, cast out demons and prophesy, but they don't know the Lord. You can tell that because their life is not one of obedience to God. They chase after their own lusts. They use the name of Christ to promote themselves, which is blasphemy. So this is the warning for us and the call for us. And this is repeated in this parable or this comparison. Verse 24, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. This is a graphic illustration of the same truth, that only those whose lives are built on genuine faith, displayed in works of obedience, only they will stand on that day. Only they will survive the judgment of the last day. The picture is of two people building their lives. The house here represents the life. Their desires, their ambitions, their words, their actions, their relationships. All these things are built. This is their house. And in each case, there is a foundation on which everything is built. The foundation is what imparts stability, solidity, structure to the building. The foundation is that central principle on which your life is built. The wise man builds on the foundation of the word of Christ. This is what governs his life. This is what undergirds his life. This is what gives solidity to his life. It is the word of God. To build a house on this rock means to build a life on God's word, which means to conform our lives to what God says in His Word. And this is salvation. To follow Christ. Deny self, take up the cross and follow Him. This is what it means to seek the kingdom of God, as we said last time. To conform our lives to His will. He is our King. We enter His kingdom. We seek His kingdom. To build on the rock is the same thing. To build your life on the Word of God, to make that your foundation. It means every aspect of your life is regulated by the Word of God. Every relationship is examined in light of God's Word. Is this relationship in accordance with God's will? If it is not, then it has to end. It has to be brought into conformity with God's Word and God's will. Every action is examined likewise. Is this what God wants me to do or not? Every word also. Is this the way God wants me to speak or not? That's what it means to build on the rock. Even our thoughts. are to be brought, every thought, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Is this the way the Lord wants me to think? Are these the thoughts that should be going through my mind? Are these the things that please Him? This is building on the rock, a whole life regulated, ordered, conformed to the will of God revealed in His Word. By contrast, the one who builds on sand is the one who builds on some other principle. Philosophies of the world, the fashions of the world, the opinions of the world, self-will, the desires of the flesh, covetousness. These are the sandy principles that so many are building their lives on. They are not regulated according to the will of God, but all sorts of other things. Relationships? Well, whatever is fashionable, whatever is pleasing to me, convenient for me, satisfying for me, whatever I want, that determines. How do we speak? Well, whatever I feel, just let it out. No need to restrain myself. If I feel angry, I let loose. That's a life built on sand. Here, both these men have heard the word of God, but only one has truly listened. The one who hears and does not, that's the one who's building on sand. The one who hears and does, that's the one who's building on the rock. Now, on both these houses, on both these lives, the judgment comes, and it's the same judgment. It's pictured here like a storm. The winds, the water, and so on. And I think this is a reference to the final judgment, because there is only one fall, and the fall is final. When the house falls, that's it. Great was the fall of it. It doesn't survive. It doesn't get rebuilt. This is the final judgment. The life that is built on sand will not stand. It will fall. It will fall forever. Remember, the context here is of that final judgment, the path leading to destruction. And this is the destruction. This will be the destruction of your life if it is built on sand. Remember what the psalmist says. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, that standeth not in the way of sinners, that sitteth not in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man who rejects this sandy foundation, all these opinions and philosophies and ideas and principles and fashions of the world. Don't follow them, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's to build on the rock. That is to be planted like a tree by the rivers of water. That is life now and forever. That is flourishing. That is true success. That's a life that will stand the test of the final judgment. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The way of the ungodly will perish. That's what we are seeing here. Again, think of what the Apostle Paul said at the end of his life in 2 Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That was the confidence that he had. Not like these many who say, Lord, Lord, look at all that we have done. What's the difference? Paul also has confidence, right? Is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The difference is Paul was really doing the will of God. That was what changed for him on the road to Damascus. He saw the risen Christ. He recognized this is the Messiah, the Son of God. He called him Lord on that day. And on that day he really meant it. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that was his whole life from that moment forward. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's a life of obedience. That's a life of building on the rock. That's a life of faith. That's a life that will stand. That's really life. That's the call for us to examine ourselves. How will you stand in the judgment on that last day? You can tell by the way you live now. We're not saved by works, of course. Not saved by our own works. But the faith that saves us cannot be without works. Faith without works is dead. If we have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we will live a life of obedience to Him. It will matter to us what His will is. We will seek His will and do it. We will not be satisfied with ignorance. We will want to know, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We will search the scriptures. And we will conform our lives to the scriptures. Really, I think we should understand the Sermon on the Mount to end not with, not so much with a warning as with an invitation. Hear these words and do them. The Lord is inviting us, calling us. You have heard these sayings of mine. Now do them. And build on the rock, and you will never be confounded. We sang the hymn just now, Trust and Obey. That was a good choice. Trust and obey. That's the life of obedience. Trust and obey, they go together. You can't have one without the other. You can't claim to trust if you don't obey. If you really trust the Lord, you will obey Him. Make Him your Lord. Obey Him in your life. Whatever He says, do. Whatever He says not to do, don't do. Seek His will and obey it. That's true happiness. That's true life. Then we have this sure hope, this assurance. We know where we are headed. We know we are on the right path. We know we are headed for life, not destruction. We don't have to fear that the Lord will say, I never knew you. We don't have to have that fear. Because we are following Him. We are really seeking His will and doing it. He will not turn us away. We can have that real assurance. But not if we are ignoring His word. Not if we are filled with self, promoting self, seeking self, then we can have no true assurance at all. So let us seek the will of God and do it. And build our lives on His word. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word, for all the reminders that we have had through these past few days. Thank you that we can trust you, even in uncertain times. We can trust you completely, for you are faithful and true. But this trust must lead us also to obey you fully, completely, in every area of our lives. We pray you will help us. Help us to bring our lives into true and full conformity to your word. Search us and help us as we examine ourselves, that we may know if there is anything displeasing to you, anything out of order, and help us to fix it, so that we may make progress, that we may grow nearer to you, following more closely to the Lord. Help us on this upward way, even as we look forward in hope to the time when we will meet the Lord face to face. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.